It is sometimes true that the most influential persons in our life are relatively unknown to other people. The most influential, the people who have the greatest effect on who we are and what our character is like, are often relatively unknown by others. Did you know that this was true of the early church? We rightly give the Apostle Paul much of our attention as we consider all that he did and all that he wrote. But we sometimes forget that Paul had positioned many people in a variety of places to ensure that the gospel of Jesus Christ continued to take root, transforming both individual lives and entire communities. You have heard some of the names of these people in the closing verses of Paul's letter to the Colossians that were read. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, Nympha, Archippus. Now, with the exception of maybe one or two, you're probably hearing some of those names for the first time. Behind these names are some very interesting secondary stories. Tychicus, or Tychicus, I'm not sure which is correct, but if I say it clearly enough, maybe you'll believe my pronunciation. Tychicus is mentioned in four of Paul's letters, and he appears to be Paul's devoted messenger. The one, whatever Paul wanted to transmit, whatever Paul wanted communities to know, he seemed to most frequently use Tychicus as the one to deliver these messages. Onesimus will be familiar to you if you've read the book of Philemon or the letter to Philemon, for Paul wrote Philemon about Onesimus, the slave of Philemon. And so Paul writes an entire biblical letter to Philemon advocating for Onesimus. Mark, some of you may recall, was the center of a controversy that caused Paul to stop working with Barnabas. Because at one point in his ministry, Paul didn't want to work with Mark, and Mark was with Barnabas. And so Paul parted ways with Barnabas on account of Mark. Luke, the doctor, is the author of the gospel that bears his name, and also Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles. Demas, who's only mentioned a couple of times in the New Testament, he's referred to in a positive sense here, but he's later identified in Paul's letter to Timothy as one whose love for this present world caused him to eventually desert Paul. While each has their own particular story, what I want you to see is that Paul groups all of these individuals together here in order to remind the Christians in Colossae that these individuals named by Paul are responsible collectively for helping them to grow in their faith. Tychicus and his traveling companion Onesimus have the role of encouragers. If your Bibles aren't open, you may want to follow along at the end of Colossians 4, so you can see that I'm not making this up or pulling this out of midair. But Tychicus and Onesimus have the role of encouragers. Paul says in verse 8, "I have sent Tychicus to you that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." Others are identified in relation to instructions that are delivered to the Colossians. Epaphras is said to be always struggling on their behalf in his prayers that they may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Paul goes on in verse 13, "For I bear witness that he has worked hard for you." And then in verse 15, you have Nympha mentioned along with the church that meets in her home. The aim of all these efforts, of all these individuals, is singular. Paul wants the Christians in Colossae to stand mature in their faith in Jesus Christ. You have all these different people occupying different roles and doing different things, but they're all aimed at one thing: helping produce mature Christians. This is something that every church leader wants for the flock entrusted to their care. Accordingly, I would like us to give attention to this morning is what Paul supplies to the Colossians are what I would say are the ingredients for Christian maturity. The ingredients for Christian maturity. So if I were to ask, and you don't have to put up your hand, but if I were to ask, who wants to be a mature Christian? Hopefully you would all at least say in your heart, yes, I want to be a mature Christian. I want to grow in my faith. I want to be more like Jesus. Well, here are some of the key ingredients for Christian maturity. What we find is that the Colossians, first of all, are receiving moral support. They're receiving moral support from those who are committed to their encouragement, those committed to encouraging their hearts. Secondly, we find throughout this letter that the Colossians are receiving doctrinal support, not simply from Paul in this letter, but from those who deliver his instructions. They're receiving doctrinal support so that they can cope with the challenges from the Gnostics and the Judaizers. And we don't have time to go into what the Gnostics were teaching and the Judaizers, but you can listen to all these things online if you wish. Thirdly, they're receiving prayer support. They're receiving prayer support from men like Epaphras, who is said to be always struggling on their behalf in his prayers. And finally, they're receiving hospitality from women like Nympha, who opens up her home for the church to gather. As you can see, some of the most helpful and influential persons in the early church are mentioned only a handful of times in the New Testament. Some of the most helpful and influential persons in the early church are those who quietly but effectively worked in the background without any fanfare. Well, this morning we have a very large group of visitors among us. We have the Bahamas Charifta swim team. I don't think it is a stretch to say that the principles at work in the early church are in play for these swimmers right now. There are many people working very hard for your success. And you may draw inspiration from swimmers like Michael Phelps and Aaliyah Atkinson in the same way that the Colossians drew inspiration from Paul. But just like the Colossians, your greatest support does not come from famous people. Your greatest support comes from a committed group of individuals working hard behind the scenes for your success. Your coaches, your parents, the Bahamas Aquatics executives, your team manager, the medical professionals, the corporate sponsors, the list goes on, and I hope you will see how many are working hard behind the scenes for your success. There is a large network of people committed to the success of 41 Bahamian swimmers as they travel to Jamaica in 2 weeks' time. Dear friends, as we consider the effectiveness of the Christian church, I want us to similarly see the degree to which what we do is a team effort. Paul cannot bring the Colossians to maturity in their faith on his own. Paul needs Tychicus, he needs Aristarchus, he needs Epaphras, he needs Nympha, he needs a whole host of others to play vital roles in helping the Colossians mature in their faith. I also note the rigor that's involved in this assistance. Look at verse 12. Paul describes Epaphras as one always struggling for the Colossians in his prayers. I don't take that to mean that Epaphras saw it as a burden to pray for the Colossians. I don't see it as some kind of obligation that he resented. That's not what the Greek means. The Greek word that is used here, translated struggling, is a word that gives us the English word agonize. Agonize. It is a common thing for a Christian to say to another, "I will pray for you." That's something I say all the time, and I'm sincere in my intentions to pray for you when I tell you that. But my attention is arrested by the example of Epaphras. I pray for a lot of different people each and every day, but I'm not sure I agonize in prayer for others the way Epaphras did. I'm not sure I agonize in my prayer for others the way that Epaphras did. I'm not sure I'm wrestling with God in prayer with the kind of urgency that I see in the New Testament. We are a praying nation. We are a praying people. You have prayers at the beginning of just about every significant event in this country. But are we agonizing in our prayers? Are we wrestling with God, or are we just saying words? The biblical model is to pray with urgency to the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or imagine. What about you? Are you wrestling with God in prayer for the sake of other people? Are you wrestling with God in prayer for the sake of other people? Are you offering prayer support for the Christian church, the way Epaphras supported the church in Colossae? What about your level of moral support? To what degree are you like Tychicus in your efforts to encourage the hearts of others? Wouldn't it be wonderful if every church meeting, every church gathering was marked by encouragement? How much greater our influence in society would we have if we would encourage one another in the Lord? Are you offering doctrinal support to your church? There are a lot of hands-on opportunities to offer doctrinal support at St. Andrew's Kirk. I don't know if you noticed, but several dozen children, and it seemed like a light Sunday at that, left for Sunday school. And we're always in need of more teachers. And if you're not feeling able to teach, we need assistance too. There are doctrinal support opportunities for everyone. Maybe you can even provide doctrinal support by showing up at a midweek Bible study. There we offer not only encouragement, there we offer not only prayer, but we offer doctrinal support to those seeking to know Christ in deeper ways. What about on the level of hospitality? As a pastor of this church, I'm going to tell you, I'm quite intimidated by Nympha's example because it says that she hosted the church in her home, not like she hosted a small group Bible study. I don't know how large the congregation was, but evidently an entire congregation met in her home. And while I'd like to have any of you come to my home, I hope you all come at different times. I wouldn't want you to show up all at once. I don't know what I would do. But maybe we could take hospitality more seriously in terms of inviting a family or maybe two families at one time. I know this is something I have to work on, so I don't stand here as someone who's exceptional or even good at hospitality. But what I do know is that it's the biblical model to have other brothers and sisters in the Lord come and have a meal in your home. Now, even as I challenge you a bit on these things, I want you to know that I'm not expecting you to thrive in every area that I've talked about. I'm not expecting you to thrive in every area we've talked about. Clearly, Paul had a team of people. And this team of people contributed to the church's health in a variety of ways. What does this mean? It means one person ought not to do everything. One person ought not to do everything. But every person ought to do something. Every person ought to be engaged in some manner that helps the local church. The author of Hebrews puts it this way: consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. That means each and every person must discern for themselves what form will your contribution make. If we're honest, many of us will admit that we're primarily driven to attend gatherings like this in order to gain something from it. And this is a good and normal expectation to have. I'm eager for you to get something this morning. I'm eager for you to leave feeling that you've received a blessing that you otherwise would have missed out on if you had stayed at home. And yet, in your desire to gain something from this gathering, I don't want you to miss your real obligation to give something. To give something to make the church a better place. There is an important role for you to play as the church strives for maturity in Christ. There is an important role for you to play on this team. Simply put, we need one another. We need one another. My spirit resonates with one of my favorite pastors, Alistair Begg. Alistair Begg says, in being absent from corporate worship, we not only deprive ourselves of the help we require, but we deprive others of the help we provide. In being absent from corporate worship, we not only deprive ourselves of the help we require, but we deprive others of the help we provide. I don't know how to say it any better than that. St. Andrew's Kirk needs Tychicus, an Aristarchus, an Epaphras, and a Nympha. And it wouldn't hurt to have a few of these. We need encouragers. We need teachers. We need persons who will wrestle with God in prayer on behalf of other people. We need persons who will open up their homes for Christians to gather for worship and fellowship. We need one another. You can't do it on your own. I know I've said this before, but it bears repeating. Don't let anyone give you this message. I've heard people say, I can be a perfectly good Christian all on my own, at home, alone. No, you can't. The Bible contradicts that statement. You need other people, just the way as these athletes need a network of committed supporters to help them succeed. Christians need that same team, that same network of people wrestling for them, encouraging for them, working for them. Don't believe the lie, the fallacy that says you can be a Christian all by yourself. It's not true. It's never been true in the history of the Christian church. God has designed to call a people for Himself. And the people are to be together. Every successful athlete eventually recognizes their dependence on a network of people who are committed to their success. Similarly, every mature Christian understands that their growth in faith depends on the work and the prayers of other people. One person ought not to do everything, but every person ought to do something. So my question to you this morning is, what position will you play? What role will you occupy? Because your church needs you. I realize that there are visitors here, and this is not your home church, but the statement holds true wherever you worship normally. Your church needs you, and it is weaker without you. And the world needs a healthier church. Our country needs a healthier church. We don't need to look very hard to see the deficiencies in society that need our attention. We don't need to look very hard to see conflicts that are in need of resolution. The world needs the influence of a Christian church that looks like Jesus Christ, that is mature in its Christ-likeness. So I'm asking us, each of us, and all of us, to do our part. As Paul commended Archippus, I commend each of you this morning. Verse 17, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. It's essentially longhand for do the job that God gave you. Do play the position that you've been assigned to play. Let's get the job done. Let's fulfill the role that we've been assigned. Let's work hard for one another. Let's work hard for one another in Jesus' name. Amen.